It's good to be with you. This talk this morning is part of a series, as many of you know. We began way back, I guess it was in September, with the verse Colossians 2, 6 to 7. I'm sure that you've heard this before. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and establishing in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, the portion of that scripture that was impressed upon me is, so walk in him. Many of us here this morning can look back to the day when we began to walk in him. Perhaps some of you are not certain about your salvation, and you're not sure if you could say that you are walking in him. So this morning the topic is regeneration, or I translate that into you must be born again. A topic that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3. But before we get into the topic, let's pray. Father, I look to you this morning to just guide what is said, to direct the words that are spoken, so that perhaps each one of us would find something worthwhile this morning, something that speaks to our souls and our conscience. I pray for your help, Lord. I thank you that you have given us your word that assures us, gives us assurance of salvation, gives us assurance that we have a place to go beyond this world, a place in heaven with you, Lord Jesus. So as we look at your word this morning, I ask for your help, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. So how did we begin to walk in Christ? Well, we had to be born again. There had to be something happen in our lives. I've listened to the different talks over the season, talked about things like the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Last couple of weeks was on adoption into God's family and then the family of God. But how did we begin? How did we get there? That's the question that we're going to look at. And then we are to walk in him. That is, there's to be some change, some benefits to our lives as a result of getting there. And so that's the subject. New birth, regeneration, born again. So let's try to understand the topic. I've heard people say, I've been born again, and then I would say to them, what does that mean? And they would say, well, you know. I say, no, I don't know what you mean. So what does it mean to be born again? Why is it necessary to be born again? How are we born again? How does it help us be rooted and built up in Christ? How does it help us to be established in the faith? I'd like you to go with me right back to the beginning book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to be moving to a number of verses, so if you're better at just listening, that's fine. If you wish to turn to them, that's also fine. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. This is God speaking to Adam and Eve. And he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. Note the word die. Then move on to Genesis 3, verse 6. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So in other words, they disobeyed God. They sinned. So we learn something. We learn that when God told them that the day that they ate of that fruit, of that tree, they would die, that he was not speaking about physical death, because they didn't die physically that day. But he was speaking about something else. They died, but they died spiritually. Death is a picture in the Bible of separation. They had, to this point, had communion with God. They had been in a relationship with God. They died spiritually. And they were separated now from the God who had created them. So this biblical account of the first sin that Adam that we read about represents humanity. Adam represents humanity. All future humans were born spiritually dead and separated from God. After this story, we read that the thoughts of the hearts of men were only evil continually. Well, many years later, Isaiah said, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden your face from him." The New Testament tells us, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, Adam, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death spread to all men because all sinned. So every one of us were born spiritually dead. No relationship with God. Oh, you may know about God. We probably knew quite a bit about him. We went to Sunday school. We went to church. Perhaps we heard all about God. Our parents told us about God. But we had no relationship with him. Separated from him. And every human being born since Adam and Eve is in the same situation. Eventually, they all die physically, too. But everyone is born spiritually dead. Now, J.J. read us a portion of Scripture this morning, and I'm just going to read part of it. This is because we were all born spiritually dead. Paul wrote this, or spoke this. This is why Paul, in his gospel message to the Ephesians, says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." In other words, Paul is saying to these people, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I know that some might be tempted to argue that's not fair, that because Adam sinned, we are placed in this position as well. But Paul actually answered that question in speaking to the Romans. He said, notice what he says, "For while we were living in the flesh, that is, before we were born again, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." It was the sinful passions in the individuals that brings death. Note the word death. So all humans born of the flesh, that is, every human that's born, is hostile to God, is an enemy has enmity toward God. Everyone is alienated from God, hostile in your minds to God, the Bible says. But though Adam introduced sin to the humanity, you and I have chosen to sin. So the Bible concludes, there is no one without excuse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All humans inherited a sinful nature from Adam. And so the situation, it looks rather hopeless for the human race. We were dead, spiritually dead. No ability to do anything about it because we are dead, spiritually dead. We're separated from God, separated from all that's good. We're an enemy of God. We're at enmity with him. We're hostile toward him. And that's the way the human race stands before God until they've been born again. So if this was the end of the story, it'd be a sad story, a tragic story. But it's not the end of the story. A man came into the world, and you know of whom I speak. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He was the life. The life. We were dead, and there comes a man into the world who is the life. The Bible tells us, as by a man came death, that is, as by Adam came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So, the condition of the human was dead, death, spiritually dead. But Jesus came. God gave to him, as God had life in himself, so he gave to the Son. Jesus had life in him. And he came to him to impart that life to us, to anyone who would have it. He came into the world, the Bible tells us, as a life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15. He came as a life-giving spirit. He was the only person who could come and give spiritual life. So Jesus came to give life. He came into the world saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Paul was able to finish his talk to the Ephesians that we read there a little while ago. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Every believer here today, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you were once dead, spiritually dead, and now you've been made alive by the love of God. God made alive. So Paul is speaking to the Ephesians and he's telling them, you were dead, but now because of God's love and because of his rich mercy, he made you alive. And so we read that wonderful verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice, have everlasting, eternal life. So, not only life, but eternal life. Now, eternal means more than just that it goes on forever. It means that it's a divine life given of God. Now, the result of believing in Jesus is a change of status for me and for you if you've come to believe in Jesus. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Has passed from death to life. So what does it mean to be born again? It means to pass from death to life. And only God can do that. But Jesus says, if you believe in me and you repent, you'll find out that you are born again. So Paul points out that he made a point of declaring the whole gospel, which was repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. When I come to Jesus with repentance, remorseful for my sin, and believe that Jesus died on that cross as a substitute and took the punishment for my sin, I'll find out that I've been born again. Wonderful news. Wonderful news. So it's the Spirit of God that brings about new birth in me. I wanted to stop at the moment and ask you a question. Have you been born again? If not, you're still dead, spiritually dead, unable to do anything to please God. That's a sad situation to be. And I would pray that anyone who is in that situation today might pass from that situation to life. So we have a new status, pass from death to life, and we are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, speaking about our life. Well, now that we accept that we have to be born again in order to walk in Christ, in order to be part of the body of Christ, in order to consider, to know that we're adopted into his family, let's consider some of the privileges and some of the responsibilities that puts on us. Romans 6 and 4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So now the onus is on us. God has brought about new birth in us when we repented and believed in Jesus. And now he's saying to us, I've given you a new life. I want you to walk in the newness of the life. In other words, there should be a change. Things should be different now. It's the new life that we're living. I've spent some time listening to some people telling me about Kanye West becoming a believer, and about Brad Pitt becoming a believer, and about Sir Anthony Hopkins becoming a believer. And they asked me, do you think it's real? And I say, we'll find out if it's real. There'll be newness of life if it's real. And so if there's been no change in your life as a result of you coming in repentance to God, maybe it wasn't real. Maybe you have not been born again. But let's consider some of the privileges now of being born again. New birth uniquely connects us to the Spirit of God. Why? Because it is the Spirit that brings about the new birth in us. So now we're connected to the Spirit of God. The Spirit gives life, as we've mentioned. So now our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, now that I have new life. The Holy Spirit lives within me, even the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and will be in you, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit can teach me and illuminate the Scriptures to me if I wish to know the Scriptures and understand the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit helps me to enjoy the love of God, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Are you enjoying God's love? The Holy Spirit wants to help you to enjoy that love. The Holy Spirit bears witness with us, our spirit, that we are the children of God. It's one thing to talk about being adopted into His family, but we learn that through the Holy Spirit working within us and teaching us. The Holy Spirit joins us into one family, one body. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we were all baptized into one body. In one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Interesting enough, the Holy Spirit gives us life and peace. So set the mind on the Spirit. Setting the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, the Bible tells us. So we've got a lot of privileges, but there are more. We have an abundant life, or life to the full. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The life that we receive from God when we're born again is, in a sense, something that we progressively enjoy. We start to learn about it. We start to learn some of the privileges. And then we start to grow as Christians, and we start to change. For example, we get we can have the fruit of the Spirit now in our lives, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I've noticed with some of the men we work with that they get a little bit alarmed after they become Christians, and they start to change. And they get some of these men have been real tough guys. And they get a bit alarmed that now they're getting soft. They're starting to care about people and so on. What's happening? Fruit of the Spirit is starting to grow within them. We can have that to the full if we let the Lord be in control, let the Holy Spirit be in control of our lives. And if it's not there, there's something wrong. We're unhealthy at the best and perhaps not real at the worst. Peter talked about what the Spirit did when he was made alive. He says, listen to what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We could spend a lot of time on this type of thing, but I just want to emphasize that now that you're going to walk in the newness of life, your hopes and goals and intentions should be changing. You should be realizing that it's not success in this world that matters anymore. But I'm looking forward to that day out there, to an inheritance. As Peter says, inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. As we grow older a bit, we start to look more to that. And thank God that there's something beyond this world, something beyond the successes of this world. Also, if I'm going to walk in the newness of life, I'll have a source of satisfaction that I never had before. John 4:14 says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. God has given us life that can be perfectly satisfied. And so we can live the lives, you know, psychologists tell us that that's one of the requirements in order to have a normal mental health, is to live, to have satisfaction in our lives. Well, it's hard to find if I'm not a believer. But as a believer, I can have that satisfaction. And then, too, I've got the certainty of salvation. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And again, John wrote, I write these things to you that you may know, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm always amazed at talking to people who claim to be Christians, and I ask them, are you certain that you'll be in heaven? And I'm amazed at the number of people who say, well, I wouldn't like to go that far. The Bible says that you may know. There are not many things we can know in this world, but this is one thing you can know where you're going when you leave this world, that you may know that you have eternal life. A distant cousin of mine was up on a ladder working on his garage. This is many years ago. And a Christian brother went there to share the gospel with him. And Howard didn't really want to hear the gospel, so he kept pounding. So the Christian climbed up the other ladder up to the roof with him and asked him, do you know where you're going, Howard, when you die? And he said, no, nobody can know that. And then the Christian said, well, then God must be a liar. And so Howard got down off that ladder that night, and he went into his room, and he thought, am I really accusing God of being a liar? Am I really saying God is a liar? Well, Howard came to Christ and lived his life to prove it for many years. So we also get freedom from legal requirements. Sometimes when I share the gospel with men, they'll say, well, there's just so much that you can't do as a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. They see all the requirements, what they call requirements, or the laws. But the Bible says, and Paul said to the Romans, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We live now to serve, to live our lives in the new way of the Spirit. That is, our old life was driven by laws and requirements. But the new way of the Spirit is a life driven and motivated by love for the Lord Jesus. Love for the person who gave his life, substituted, gave his life on the cross, took my place, took the punishment for my sins. I don't live my life now because of the laws of the Old Testament or any other laws, but because of the love that motivates. Interesting enough, when you have this new life, you have power to overcome the world. And again, I've heard many people say, I could never live the Christian life. But in 1 John 5:3, he says, for this is the love of God, and we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God, notice that, born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So when God saved us, we were born again. He didn't just say, now you're on your own. But he said, no, I'm going to give you the ability to live the life, to say no to those things that are displeasing to me. And so that's because we've been born again. Also, we have protection from Satan. This is a powerful one. But John also spoke of the evil not being able to touch him who's been born of God, 1 John 5. So we don't need to go about. I meet some people who are afraid of the devil, afraid of what Satan can do. We don't need to be afraid of Satan as born-again Christians. Well, those are some of the privileges, and I would hasten to add only a few, because I'd like just to take a few minutes and look at some of the responsibilities that I have as a newborn Christian. You know, when you become a Christian, we don't necessarily grasp all of these things immediately, and so it's a progressive learning. Because I don't want to discourage anyone and saying, well, I haven't got there, I mustn't be born again. But it's a slow process. My grandson came home from university and said, I finally have got it. I couldn't understand what you were all talking about. And now I realize that it's because Jesus loves me. Well, some of you know Ben. He grew up in a Christian home, and yet it took him 18 years to get it. So it takes us a long time sometimes to grasp it. But if we can begin with knowing for certain that we're born again and on our way to heaven, then we can progressively grow into some of the things that I've just, the privileges that I've just talked about. But let's look at some of the responsibilities now. Paul, writing to the Romans, you know, Romans is very basic for the new Christian. And I think it's great to study it. But Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Notice that. We are to present ourselves, the members of our body, we are to present them to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We're to present our members to God as instruments for righteousness. So every part of my body now is to be used as one who's passed from death to life. That's what God is asking me to do. We've been freed from the power of sin through the death of Christ, but we've not been freed from the attraction of sin. So we have to make choices. We now, as people walking in the newness of life, we have to choose. Will I follow what the world follows? Will I give in to the temptations? Or will I please God? Because there will be attractions. And new life gives us the power to say no, to overcome. But we have to choose to do that. Paul said to the Ephesians, "Put off your old self." That's the person living the old life, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And I would say that most of our old self is learned by habits, and it was created by habits other than the very basic nature that was sinful. And so now God is saying, as people who are going to walk in the newness of life, you've got to get rid of those old habits. Now, habits don't just automatically leave us. We were talking a Bible study on Thursday night to some of the men who are in the program, who have come through some of the programs, and they were saying, you know, it's so hard to stop using bad language. It's just, one man said, "I beat the drugs, I beat the alcohol, I beat the sex, but I just couldn't stop the bad language." Well, it's because it's been over and over used and reinforced and reinforced. So now we have to intentionally commit ourselves to not living the life of the old person. That takes work. Colossians 3:9, Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." I think it's important to realize that lying here is an example. He's saying there are specific sins that will be tagged on to you, specific sins that will be hard for you. And he said, do not do them. You put off the old self with its practices. Then in John, a very interesting portion of Scripture says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." Now, he's not saying you'll never sin if you're born of God. But he's saying if your life is going to be, should not be characterized by sin. You will sin, but that should not be what you're known for. And so he says, makes a practice. Other translations say continue in the sin. There are various ways of putting it. But if a person is just happy to live in sin, knowingly living against God's wishes and pleasures, then that's a question as to whether you have truly been born again, because it says here, he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. And then there's that word walk again, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, "But I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It means to let the Spirit control me. If I'm filled with the Spirit, then there's nothing else controlling me, controlling my thinking. You remember in Ephesians, Paul said, be filled with the Spirit and do not be drunk with wine and alcohol and so on. In other words, if you're drunk with alcohol, you're going to be controlled by that. But if you let the Spirit be totally filled with the Spirit, then you can walk in the Spirit. So, once again, it's a choice we make. We choose to allow the Spirit by whom we were given new life to control our lives or to not control our lives. And then I want to just close off with Peter again. Peter said something very interesting in 1 Peter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And this is the part I want you to notice. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. So Paul is actually comparing now. The new life that we have, that's the rest of our time, and the time that is past. And he's pointing out that now we need to cease sinning because we're born again, and we need to suffer. That'll cause us to suffer. Yeah, it's not easy to stop sinning. There are lots of ways in which you suffer. But if you cease sinning, that's you because you want to live the rest of your time as a new in the newness of life. And so I just challenge my own heart, and I challenge you. Do you really want to live the rest of your time, the rest of your life, in a way that's pleasing to God, in a way that would be consistent with walking in Him, being rooted and grounded in the faith? The time that has passed, that was good enough for the Gentiles and the unbelievers, but he's saying now the rest of the time you have, live for the Lord. The final verse I want to leave with you is, only let your manner of life, you've got new life, now let that manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You say you're a born-again Christian. I ask myself, is my manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's a serious question. So as we think about this series of talks, The series of talks are about the gospel, but the gospel doesn't stop with you coming to Christ. The gospel doesn't stop with you being born again. The gospel continues on through your whole life. And God wants you to walk in Christ just as you received Him. Walk in Him. He wants you to be rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as we've been taught. So the subject of regeneration, the subject of being born again, is not just for the unbeliever. It's for the believer. And we need to live in the good of it, or else it will not bring much. I've had men say to me in jail, actually, well, I was born again, but it didn't work for me. Well, there's two questions come to my mind immediately. Were they really born again? And have they really intentionally committed to walking the newness of life? To walk in Christ? So those are two serious questions that have to be asked. Let us pray. Father, we come to You. We commit this time to You. We ask, Lord, that whatever You can take of Your word and challenge and convict our souls, we pray that You will do so. We pray, Lord, that we might all, as believers here, enjoy the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We might have that love, joy, peace, and so on that You want us to have. I pray, Lord, again for anyone who may not be born again. Lord, I thank You that You've given them a chance to hear Your word once again. And I pray that they might take it seriously and they might repent and come to faith in You, knowing that they will then know that they've been born again. So I ask for these things in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.